Well, thank you so very much for being here this morning. Take your Bible, open it to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Now remember, Jesus is teaching in parabolic fashion. In other words, he is teaching using parables. And a parable is an earthly story given to teach a heavenly meaning using allegory or illustrative language to convey that truth. And he's being attacked by the religious leaders of the Jewish community there, and there were four groups of them. There were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the Herodians. And you know that the Pharisees were who we would call the conservatives. Then there were the Sadducees. They were the liberals. The scribes originally were copyists of Scripture. They'd added a lot of things to their line of duties, but that's why they were originally put together. And then the Herodians were the politicians. So the Pharisees, the conservatives, the Sadducees, the liberals, the scribes, and the Herodians, who were the politicians. And each will attempt to catch Jesus in some form or another. And the Herodians went first, and they asked an unanswerable question regarding the loyalty to God versus loyalty to the government. And Jesus answers with the greatest statement in the Bible regarding the separation of church and state. He tells them that we're to give the government what is due them, it, and we're to give to God what is due him. And we talked about the fact that unless the law of the land demands it, we're to, you know, if they wanted us to do something that violate Scripture, we're to be obedient to it. And if it does try to get us to disobey Scripture, we're to use, if possible, lawful means to change the laws. Now, in the case of the founding of this country, of course, all attempts to do that failed. And our founding fathers had to take up a different biblical principle that supersedes that and fight for liberty and freedom. So the Herodians strike out. Then the Sadducees, the liberals, they came to Jesus with a really ridiculous, really off-the-wall question regarding marriage. And Jesus answers them, and in so doing, he also destroyed their main theological pet peeve, which was they did not believe in there to be a physical resurrection. There would be no resurrection of the dead. And of course, Jesus, not once but twice in his reply, blows that out of the water. Now, at this time, the Pharisees, who put the Herodians up to going after Jesus in asking the question that they asked, they decide that they must take Jesus on directly, and they're going to strike out, but they think they can do it. Notice verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Now, don't forget, the Pharisees were the conservatives of the day. They believed the Old Testament scriptures, but they went far beyond the Old Testament scriptures and added lots and lots of rules and regulations of their own to what the Bible said, the Old Testament said. They were what we call legalists. Now, let me help you understand what a legalist is and is not. A legalist is not a Christian who lives by what they believe the Bible teaches, okay? A legalist is not a Christian who believes the Bible teaches certain things, for example, living a separated life. Now, in most Baptist churches of any stripe this morning, you will not hear, almost not hear at all, anywhere, anything about the separated life. Well, what is that? The separated life is very simply a application of what the Bible teaches about what happens when we get saved. When you get saved, God separates you from the evil world system in which we live, right? And he separates you unto himself. So when you get saved, you're separated from and unto, from and unto. And we talk about the doctrine of separation based upon that. And that means there's some things that when in doubt, I leave it out. I separate from that, and I separate unto Jesus. A good example of that is in the New Testament, where it talks about in several passages, where it says in Ephesians, for example, be not drunk with wine, where is it excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. That means to be separated from alcohol, and instead of being controlled by the spirit of alcohol, you are now separated unto the Lord to be controlled by His Spirit. Does that make sense? Nod your head. Your eyes are glazing over. Hang in here with me, okay? So, we're to be separated from and unto. Don't take something out of your life that you don't replace it with God's best. So that's the doctrine of separation. And a lot of preachers misapply that, but that's what the... And you don't hear about that in most Baptist churches this morning, because most of the pastors know that their people are going to live commingled lives, and they're not going to live separated lives. And rather than, you know, suffer with small congregations and low offerings, they opt for the opposite, which is to say that which is smooth and tickles the ears and results in big buildings, big offerings, and full seats, you know, full seating. And so, you know, they get their reward in this life, I guess. But the point is, that's a legalist, not a legalist. A legalist is not someone who lives by biblical what they believe the Bible teaches they should do or not do. A legalist is someone that says, like the Pharisees, if you don't believe, act, dress, smell, look like we do, think like we do, agree with us, then obviously you haven't arrived yet, because we have, and we're better than you. It's an attitude. An atheist can be a legalist. In fact, most of them are. They believe that if you believe in God and you believe in the Bible, you believe in Christianity and Jesus Christ, that you're obviously an ignoramus and you're stupid. And of course, they're the smart ones. They are legalists. I have a very good friend from college who is a legalist, atheist, who is very legalistic in his life. He thinks that, and I don't know why he still calls me his friend, but he does. And I'm just hoping someday to punch through the dark, you know, one day with him. And he does not understand Christianity, doesn't understand the Bible at all, and admits it. And yet, he is legalistic about it, because if you don't agree with him, then you are not as smart as he is. For example, in politics, he is an avid Trump hater, an avid hater of the President of the United States. He hates the man with a vehemence and just vituperation. And everything that he posts about him on his Facebook page is nothing but hatred and vituperation and just castigation of the man. And whether you like the president or not is not the point. The point is, he calls everyone who voted for him a bigot. So everyone who voted for him is a bigot. Why? Because they voted for Trump. Now, he's not a bigot, and therefore, and if you voted for Trump, you're a bigot, and therefore he's better than you are. You see what I'm saying? That applies in every area of life. Politics, religion, any intellectual, any area of life, anybody can be a legalist. In the Christian world, legalists are often, people are often called legalists who follow biblical standards. That's not a legalist. The Pharisees were legalists. They took the word of God and they added to it. They, you know, not for example, you've heard all the preachers over the years talk about the Jews were not allowed to do this and this and this on the Sabbath, right? They couldn't walk more than so many steps, or it would be considered working. Well, the Pharisees had figured out how many steps it took to equal work, and they backed off one number and said, you can only go that far. Well, that means, how far can I leave my house on the Sabbath day? Well, they figured all the steps out, and so they would take I'm not kidding you, they would take a peg, and they'd somehow inscribe it with their mark, and they would go out that many steps from their house down each street, and they would drive a peg in the ground so they knew that they wouldn't pass that and therefore work on the Sabbath day. The Word of God talks about carrying the Word of God on your forehead. So they said, okay, well, we're going to do that. And they give you a little leather thing called a phylactery. And you put little Bible verses in it. It's a little box that you held on your head. And if you see Orthodox Jews, some of them have a phylactery on their head. Anybody ever seen that? See the little box? Have you seen that? You're nodding. Okay, a couple of you. Ridiculous. Absolutely. They couldn't cook certain kinds of food in a pot that had certain kinds of food cooked in it before. And they couldn't wear clothing that was interwoven with different, it just got kinds of fabric. It got really, really crazy, because these guys, they didn't just add a little bit. They went whole hog and added a lot. And by the time Jesus came along, it was a real mess. So, since they'd heard that the Sadducees, these legalistic Pharisees, who were their enemies, the Sadducees and the Pharisees hated each other. Kind of like the conservatives and the liberals in the world today. I mean, political. You know, they just hate each other. They were glad to hear that their enemies, the Sadducees, had blown it. They were happy that Jesus had destroyed those guys. And so, upon hearing that, they came up to Jesus and said, well, we are going to be able to fix them. They heard, you mean that the Sadducees didn't succeed? No. All right. Well, I tell you what, let's get together and let's go after him. And so here they are, and they're approaching Jesus, and they're fixing to. Now, that's a word, folks. They're fixing to. F-I-X-N-I-T-O, one word. It should be in your dictionary, along with ain't and ort. And they're fixing to show the Sadducees just how dumb the Sadducees were and how smart they, the Pharisees, are. Well, they think they are going to do that. Now, that brings us to verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting or testing him, and said, and he quotes him. Now, this lawyer, that's another word for a scribe. These folks knew the Old Testament best. So they pick him because he really knows the Bible, the Old Testament, the Word of God. Like we often do when we go soul winning, we take someone who knows the Bible really well so that when somebody objects or asks all those insane questions that, you know, people that don't want to hear it often ask, where did Cain get his wife, right? You've heard all those stupid questions. Simple, he married his sister. Well, that's not right. Well, that's all that were there, so he had no real choice, right? And so they ask these inane questions. And so we take these people with us so that they can answer all the questions in case with that people and excuses that people make. And people make incredibly stupid excuses for not going to church. Have you ever noticed that? The excuses that they make? Well, I tell you what, I wouldn't go down there with all those hypocrites. What do you mean? Well, I know that Joe Doakes down there at that church, at your church, he drinks liquor. Well, how do you know that? Well, I saw him in the liquor store. Well, where were you? They're like Ralph Crandon. Or I saw him this or that. You know. Well, you know what? The church of the Lord is not a club for perfect people. It is a hospital for folks who need to be made well. It's a lighthouse. It's a place of rescue and solace and comfort for those who are hurting. It's not a place for perfect people or all the churches would be empty. Well, I don't go down there because the preacher did thus and so. Oh, really? Well, what Wendy Bagwell sings about that. Excuses, excuses, we hear them every day. And one of the little thing is that he uses in his little song, he says he's going along with all these excuses, and one of the voices, he uses a funny voice, he says, and the preacher didn't even shake my hand. The preacher did this, or the preacher did that, or someone in the church did this. And my response to that is, well, really? Yes. Well, have you ever had a bad cashier at Walmart? Yes. And I know this is true. Have you ever had your order wrong at Taco Bueno in Sepulpa? And the answer is yes, every single time. Never have I had one right. Never. Not once. I could order a Diet Coke and get Diet Dr. Pepper, and that's happened before. Does that make me quit going to Taco Bueno? For some stupid reason, no. I like the taco, chicken taco salad, you know. I like that. If they'll just make it the way I asked them to. Gave me a beef one the other day. Chicken taco salad, extra chicken. What do I get? Beef. How do you get chicken out of, or beef out of the word chicken, extra chicken? I must be speaking Chinese, I guess. I don't know. But does that make us quit going to Walmart? Does that make us quit going to the doctor? Does that make us quit going to Taco Bueno or Walgreens? No. So why did you quit going to church? The answer is, why don't you be honest? I just don't want. Just say, I don't want to. Well, they don't want to say it. I don't want to say it. Well, then be honest. We pretty much do what we want to do, right? So we need to ask God to change our wanter. Change my want to. God, give me a holy want to. So they're going to go after it. And they send this lawyer, this scribe, to ask him a very interesting question. And they put him forth. Now, it says they put him forth. I wonder if they kind of just shoved him. Maybe they're all standing in the man who wants to ask me a question, they're all standing in line. Please take one step forward, and all the rest of them take one step back. They push him forward. Ask the question. Verse 35. The lawyer asked the question, tempting him, and said, Master, didn't notice he doesn't say Lord. Doesn't say Lord. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, they just knew that no matter how Jesus answers that question, that he'd be in trouble. They're going to find out how wrong they are in just a moment. But at this point, they think they've got him. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, that means the Old Testament law of Moses, okay? And by the way, for every verse that he might give, they thought they'd be able to come back and say, you mean that commandment is greater than this or this or this or this or this? If he were to say, they probably thought, if he were to say, thou shalt not kill, murder. You mean that's greater than, and they would name something. No matter what he says, we know, this guy knows the Bible, the Old Testament. They wouldn't even call it the Old Testament, the Word of God. This guy knows the Word of God, and he will be able to come up with something that you mean to tell us that commandment is greater than this? And they'll have him, and they'll nail his hide to the proverbial wall. And they had a response ready. You mean to say, Jesus, that some of God's commandments are not as important as others? With their hand on their ear, right? They're waiting. Years ago, Dr. Criswell at First Baptist Dallas had marking 50 years as the pastor there. And I believe it was the religion editor for the Dallas Morning News came to interview him on 50 years, and in one of the questions that he asked, or in the interview, he asked one of the questions he asked, he said, do you have any regrets preaching and teaching that the Bible is literally true? And he said, yes, I do. He said, you have a regret that teaching and preaching that the Bible is literally true, you have a regret about that? He said, yes. And the guy edged up on the edge of his seat, sharpened his pencil, and said, what is it? He's got him. Because the guy was a wild-eyed liberal. Not Criswell, but the editor. And he said, I wish I had never been introduced to the textual critical method of Bible study. Now, for those of you who are not theologians, that just means he wishes he had never been introduced to the corrupt manuscripts, which, by the way, are the basis of all the modern translations, and the study of those corrupt manuscripts, he said, because even now, after having been a pastor for almost 65 years, 50 of them there in Dallas, he said, once in a while I'm reading the Bible, and in my mind, the devil will put in my mind, did God really say that? How do you know he said that? How do you know that's really was in the original writing? How do you know that? Because that's what the textual critic, textual criticism teaches to do. I wish I'd never been introduced to it. So they're asking him a question. You mean to say, and they're ready for him, when he answers, they're on the edge of their proverbial seat. They really thought they had him. They're listening with, both hands on their ears. And they're just sure, no matter what he says, they've got him until they hear him speak. Verse 37, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is, noted, he just blows them out. He didn't give them one, he gave them two. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:5, and then he quotes Leviticus 19:18. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. Notice Jesus answers with a reference to the three parts of man. Number one, he talks about the heart. That's the thinking part of the mind. Then he talks about the soul. He mentions it. That's the volitional, the chooser, the will of man. And then he talks about the mind, which is the perceptive part of our intellect, the total result of our learning. So he talks about our heart, our soul, and our mind. Sometimes we take something in, but we don't understand it. And so he talks about hearing, loving God, hearing the word, and applying it. Jesus is saying, number one, we're to concentrate on God. Concentrate on God. And the result of us concentrating on Him will be, number two, that we begin to understand what the Bible says. If you don't concentrate on God, you're not going to understand what the Bible says. You're not going to understand it. But as we concentrate on God and focus on His Word, then we'll learn what it says, we'll understand it, and begin to make decisions regarding the Lord in our lives, which are based on our understanding of His Word. That's pretty simple, isn't it? According to Jesus, that's how we love God. By doing those three things. Concentrating on Him, understanding the Word. That's why we focus on the Word in every service. Understanding the Word, and then make decisions accordingly to this book. You can't go wrong doing that, can you? No, can't go wrong doing that. Focus on the Lord, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Right? Trust the Lord in all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding, but understand the Word. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Concentrate on Him. On Him. Secondly, we understand and study it by studying the Word. Third, we begin to make the right kind of decisions. Notice again verse 39. And the second is like unto it, very similar, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now here's the point. Once we get right with God, we will begin to focus on, by focusing on Him and on His Word and making the right decisions in our lives. Then we'll be right with our fellow man. And that produces what the Bible calls, Paul calls, a clear conscience between God and man, between me and God and me and man. So, number one, we're to love the Lord with all thy heart. That's my focusing on Him. And then we're to do it with our soul and our mind. I understand what His Word says, and I make the right decisions. And by the way, that's something we can do every single day. You don't have to wait for church to understand the Word of God. Doesn't mean you should skip church, but doesn't, you know, but at the same time, because church is here, we have church for several reasons. One, of course, is to get together and just praise the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. Thank Him for all that He's done and what He's going to do. Also, to gain strength from knowing that there's others in the battle with us, but also to know more about the Word. We sing about, you know, about knowing the Word of God and learning the Word of God, and that's part of what we're here to do, is to study and to learn so that we can make the right decisions. And then when we do that, we have peace. Make the decisions that we make on what the Bible says, not on our opinions, not on the legalists, not on the Pharisees, not on any of the others. Just do what God says. Wouldn't it be amazing in this country if just the folks that are in church in all around this country this morning would start following that very simple process, concentrating on God, learning what His Word says, and applying it every day. We wouldn't have the mess that we're in. We blame the liberals. We blame the nuts and the screwballs. And there are lots of them out there. I was at a drive-thru not long ago, and there was a guy standing there to take my money, and he had a metal something hanging out, punched in one side of each side of his nose. I guess that way when he blows his nose, he'll have uniform spray on both sides. They come out, you know, and they had that in that pen. And you look at all of that and you go, what is wrong with you? I see these people with all that messed up glue and green and purple blue hair. Man, if I had hair, I'd be nicer than that to it. We got a lot of things wrong in our country, but it's not because they're doing it. They're doing it because the Holy Spirit is hindered from doing His job of restraining evil because we're not letting Him restrain evil in our own lives. You're welcome. If we would do that, if we would concentrate on God, learn what His Word says, and apply it to, you know, through the power of the Holy Spirit to our daily lives and our daily decisions, this stuff wouldn't dare rear its ugly head. Heads, plural. They're ugly heads. When I was a boy, growing up over in Jinx, we didn't believe that homosexuals existed. We thought it was a joke. We didn't think anybody would be that stupid. And if they did exist, the goat ropers in FFA would have killed them. They wouldn't have survived in our town. They wouldn't have survived. We didn't even believe it was real. I had heard about people taking dope and stuff like that. I never saw anybody that I knew in school, in early school. Now in high school, I began to see some of it. But growing up as a boy, a little boy, up into junior high, we never saw any of that. Doug, I don't think we ever had a murder in our town growing up. I don't think there was one. Not one. Tulsa had all the murders, and there weren't many there. But we didn't have one. Crime was virtually non-existent. Why is all this stuff happening now? Not because those people, there's more of them. I think that there's probably the same number of the nuts out there that there have always been. But they didn't follow down those paths near as much because the Holy Spirit restrains the power of the evil one, and he does it through us. We have abortion on demand by law because of us. We have liquor by the drink in Oklahoma whenever you want it because of Christians not doing what's right. All the bad things that are going on are because we are not letting the Holy Spirit work through us so that we are salt and light in this very horrible world. But once we get right with God, we'll be right with him and right, you know, through the word and all of this, then everything else will begin to work out. So let's just not focus on the nuts and not focus on the screwballs, because that'll keep you busy for the rest of two lifetimes. And just focus on the Lord. And focus on his word. And allowing him to help us to apply it to our daily lives. Let's bow for just a moment.